Tonight I want to start doing a series on spiritual gifts. One of the reasons is because I believe that we need as a church to be prepared for everything that God has for us in the future. When God gives us the building, we need to hit the road running and not be looking at one another and saying, we're not ready yet. We need to be ready because that time is coming, and that time is coming soon. And God wants us to be a church that is ready to minister and do everything that he is calling us to do, and be ready for that building and everything that God has for us in the future. So I want to do a series on spiritual gifts. And tonight I don't know whether I shall get as far as going to get into any of them, but I am going to explain why a teaching series on the spiritual gifts is so important. So the first reason that I want to do a series on the spiritual gifts is that I don't want you to be ignorant. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed, I think the NIV says. I don't want you to be ignorant. And as a Pentecostal church, the spiritual gifts should be a distinctive of us. We should be people who are operating in the spiritual gifts. Each and every one of us. Not just one or two. Each and every one of us. And I want you to know what the spiritual gifts are all about, because I don't want you to be ignorant. Because it's funny that I was talking to the Anglican vicar in the village, Liam, many of you might know. When he first came to the village, he preached the gospel in St. Mary's Church. He's an evangelical vicar. He's quite high church, but he loves the Lord, and that's great for this village. And he preaches the word of God in St. Mary's. And after he preached the word in St. Mary's, on one of the first occasions when he was vicar, one of the gentlemen who had been coming to the church for 60 odd years, ever since he was knee high, came up to him afterwards and said, that is the first time that I have been to this church and heard anybody preach the gospel. I've been coming to this church and nobody has ever explained to me what salvation is all about. I've heard it for the first time. Now I understand what a Christian is all about. You know, Liam was absolutely amazed that for the previous 60 years, nobody had ever preached the gospel. Now, why is one of the reasons for that? Not saying that the previous incumbents weren't Christians or particularly weren't evangelical, but perhaps one of the reasons why they had not preached the gospel is because they had assumed that because the chap had been going for 60 years, he knew what it meant to be a Christian. There was an assumption that everybody in his congregation who had been going for the last 50 or 60 years knew what the gospel was all about, and that assumption was wrong. Nobody had ever told them. They just assumed that they knew. Now, why do I tell you that story? Because we can be Pentecostals, we can come to a Pentecostal church, and we will never hear any preaching on the spiritual gifts because it is assumed that everybody knows. Well, everybody might not know necessarily. So I don't want you to be ignorant. So that's the first reason why I want to do a series on spiritual gifts, because some of you may never have ever heard a teaching on what all the spiritual gifts are about. Secondly, I want to bring this series because there's a lot of fear and uneasiness around the spiritual gifts. We've all met weird Pentecostals who've come up to us and said, oh, Ian, God's going to give me £1 million, and out of that £1 million, God has told me to buy you a new caravan and to buy you a new, brand new Range Rover to pull it. And that prophecy has come with a shake and a jerk and a hot hand and a glow in the room. And I'm still waiting for the caravan. I'm still waiting for the Range Rover, by the way. But we've all met those people who have just been a little bit weird and who have come up to you and said, can you feel the heat? And oh, dearie me, no, I can't feel the heat. Oh, there's a glow around you. Well, blowed if I can see it. And because of that, we become very cautious, we become very uncomfortable when anybody starts talking about spiritual gifts. there's a fear that arises. So I want to try and dissolve a lot of the fear and the uneasiness that there is around spiritual gifts. Because of that fear, sometimes we can throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can say, oh, well, that's weird. And if that is what spiritual gifts are all about, I don't want to know. We may have come across people who have been very extreme. We might have heard stories about American evangelists who have been in it for the money and discredited the spiritual gifts. And that discredit of the spiritual gifts has made us very wary, so that we don't want to know. And we miss out. But God, I believe, wants the supernatural to be flowing through our lives on a daily basis. It should be something that is natural. The supernatural should be the most natural thing that happens in church. Talked a lot about expectancy in the last couple of weeks, and I believe that we should be people who are expecting the supernatural, expecting God to move, expecting God to heal, expecting God to save, expecting God to release the captives, expecting miracles, expecting transformation in people's lives, expecting words of wisdom, expecting words of knowledge, expecting prophetic words that break through and change people's lives and give God the glory. But if we throw the baby out with the bathwater, we become very cautious people who stand back whenever spiritual gifts are mentioned. So another reason why I want to share this tonight is because I don't want for us to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm just trying to read what I've scribbled at the bottom of my notes, and I've just understood what I've written. Let me tell you what this is absolutely true. This is history for an experience of Gal and I. Gal and I, when we first got married, we went to a church in Dunstable, and it was a spirit-filled church where the spirit-filled gifts were in operation. The pastor was a teaching pastor. He was very well known in the country. He had a lot of influence. He wrote in the Holy Spirit magazines of the time that were all about the charismatic movement. And he was an advocate of the spiritual gifts. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. We could say that he was Pentecostal. We were members of that church for a while. But over the years, he became very cynical of the spiritual gifts, because he saw abuse of the spiritual gifts. Like I say, you know, people said, I've got a prophetic word for you. God's just told me that your daughter's going to marry my son. And I confirm it right now, because I've had a jerk and I've had a shaking hand, and yes, oh, I can see a glow around you as well. And he became very cynical of this. And he said, oh, the church is full of charlatans. The church is full of people who really are not sharing a prophetic word. They're just abusing people. They're just manipulating people. And the prophetic word is not really a prophetic word. It's only a prophetic word in the sense that they were listening to a conversation as they walked in through the door. They overheard it and they thought that they would take advantage of that and say, oh, yes. And why am I telling this story? Because that pastor today, he's turned his back on the whole of Pentecostalism, turned his back on the work of the Holy Spirit, and now even denies that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church today. Turned his back on it. And the church, no longer, well, he's since retired, but now the church is a church that is not charismatic, doesn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, doesn't believe that the Holy Spirit is for today. And there is a danger for us as individuals to be just like that pastor. He says, well, if that is what spiritual gifts are about, I don't want to know. So I, in this teaching, want to bring some proper corrective teaching, if you like, so that the fears and the apprehensions are dissolved, so that we can see what the truth is, and so how we can avoid those pitfalls, the mistakes of people in the past, and so we can't be accused of those people that being those people who abuse the spiritual gifts, but actually are those people who hear from God and minister in the Holy Spirit gifts effectively and correctly. So I want to just dissolve that uneasiness. Number three, or C, the gifts are given so that the church might be built up. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul again says that to each the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This is what the Holy Spirit gifts are for, so that we might be built up, so that the church might grow, so that the glory of God might be revealed. So that when we say, well, we believe in healing, we believe that our God can heal you, we pray for those people, and then they are healed. You see, when Jesus preached, he preached with signs following, with signs that confirmed what he said. When Paul preached, he said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of God's power. 1 Corinthians 2, 4. Mark 16, 20. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his words by the signs that accompanied it. You see, God uses the gifts of the Holy Spirit to confirm his words. Hebrews 2, 3, 4 puts it another way. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So there again, the writer of the Hebrews is confirming that the gifts of the Holy Spirit confirm his word. When Jesus preached, there were signs and wonders that followed. When the disciples preached, it was followed by the confirming of the spiritual gifts. You know, that his glory was revealed. They didn't just say with words, but it was demonstrated by the Holy Spirit's power in their lives. I want to bring this series, number 4D, I believe that God has so much more for us than we are already experiencing. Already hinted at this already. Some of my points overlap, so forgive me for that. I'm not that clever that I can always divide them very sharply. The Holy Spirit gifts. God has so much more for us than we're already experiencing. That is not to take away from that which God is already doing amongst us. It's not to take away from the prophetic word that we already have within our meetings. But God has so much more. God wants to use you in the prophetic. Not just one or two of us, three or four of us, half a dozen of us. He wants to use all of us. The spiritual gifts are for all of us to be used. God would give us all spiritual gifts to use. Not just one or two. The spiritual gifts are for today. A lot of people, I'm just going through this as a sort of a general introduction, if you like, just to lay the groundwork and just to enable you to understand where I'm coming from. And we just need just to mention these things in passing, that the Holy Spirit gifts are for today. A lot of people say that when Paul says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about tongues will cease and prophecy will cease when the perfect comes. And a lot of people have interpreted that when the perfect comes is when the church is established and when the canon of scripture is finally signed off. And we've got the full Bible to look at and the church is on its feet. That's the perfect time. But actually, the perfect time, if you read a few verses later, Paul is not talking about when the Bible is complete so that we've got a full canon of scripture to guide and lead us. It's not when the church has finally been established and got on its feet and got so many church members and then the Holy Spirit gifts stop. The perfect time is when Jesus comes again. Because Paul is talking about us seeing clearly. And when we will see God clearly when we see him face to face. And I think the perfect time is when we see Jesus face to face. We won't need prophecy. We won't need gifts of healing. Because we'll be in glory then. And we'll be perfect in his with him. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gifts are for today. A lot of people say that we don't need the Holy Spirit today because the Holy Spirits were only given to the church to get it off the ground. And I don't believe that. I've used this illustration before. I don't believe that the Holy Trinity had a conference in heaven and said, boys, it's about time we pulled the Holy Spirit gifts. It looks like the church is getting to about 1,000 strong now, and we don't believe that they need the gifts anymore. We think that we've given them a helping hand. We've given them a head start. But I think on June the 19th, AD 100, at midnight, 11:59, let's call it 11:59 and 59 seconds, just technical reasons, we're going to stop the Holy Spirit gifts. No. I believe that we need the Holy Spirit gifts as much as the early church did. We need that confirming manifestations, that confirming of God's presence with us. The Holy Spirit gifts are for today. Now, another question that we might be wise to ask at this point is, why did the Holy Spirit gifts fizzle out? Reading a book that was in the library at the cafe, the history of Pentecostalism, history of 2,000 years of Pentecostalism. And in that book, it gives you the history of Pentecostalism, of charismatics throughout the last, well, since the church began. And it traces the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and it says, well, up until the 4th century, we've got this writer, and we've got that writer, and this writer, talking about the Holy Spirit gifts in operation. So I think I've got a quote from somebody. We've got Origen, who is the church's first systematic theologian, writing in the 3rd century, and he's talking about people being healed. He's talking about people being set free from carnalities in the name of Jesus. And there's other writers that I won't mention here, but they talk about prophetic word still being in operation. And that's up to the early 4th century. So how is it that the Holy Spirit gifts are not mentioned after that? What happened in the early church? Well, history tells us that there was error in the early church and there was persecution. And very much, it's quite interesting to see how history repeats itself. Very much like today, there were people who were wanting to, who were very upset about some of the spiritual gifts because there were some people who were not exercising spiritual gifts carefully. And so in order to rein those people in, there were bishops appointed, there were supervisors appointed, elders, bishop, that word bishop. And the supervisor said yea or nay regarding things. But over time, the bishop's position became very authoritative and a prestigious office where the bishop threw his weight. And it got to the point where the bishop of Caesarea in AD 110, Ignatius, he writes to one of his churches and says, hey, you can't have communion unless I'm there. So you can see a little bit of the church being institutionalized and that only a certain person can do communion. And then it wasn't long before the bishops were saying, aha, spiritual gifts, you know, so as there isn't any error, it's the bishop who is going to exercise the spiritual gifts this morning or this evening. So it's the bishop who brought the word of prophecy. It was the bishop who healed. It was the bishop who had the word of wisdom. It was the bishop who had the word of knowledge. But the trouble is that the bishop didn't necessarily have the gift of healing. And he didn't necessarily have the prophetic word. And it, because the bishop was a prestigious position, he was saying, well, I'm in charge here. If I'm not going to give a prophecy, neither are you. And so over time, the spiritual gifts fizzled out because of a little bit of pride on the bishop's part and of too much control. John Wesley, writing in 1750, said this: "I am fully convinced of what I once suspected, that the grand reason why the miraculous gifts were soon withdrawn was that dry, formal, orthodox men began to ridicule what gifts they had not themselves and to decry them all as either madness or imposture." So what John Wesley is saying is that if the bishop didn't have the gift of prophecy and somebody else in the congregation did, because he didn't have it, it was a threat to his authority, so he would decry that word of prophecy and say it was madness and it was out of order. So the church was institutionalized to the extent that the spiritual gifts were no longer present. It's a bit much like saying they were controlled to the extent that they became extinct. Somebody thought that they were trying to correct an error, but in effect what they did is throw the baby out with the bathwater. Use that expression before. Okay, so I want to bring this series because I believe that God has so much more for us today than we are already experiencing. Because I want to see fruit in your life. Hallelujah. So this is one thing we can address now. The evidence of a spiritual gift or the Holy Spirit moving in your life is fruit. There is a difference for the better. You become more like Jesus. His name is glorified. All the glory goes to God. And this is where we've got to make this distinction about the fruit, you see. And the evidence of a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit is not a jerk or a shake of the hand or heat in the hand or a glow around somebody's head. It's whether they're healed or not. It's not with, well, brother, I'm praying for you and the anointing's upon me because my hand is shaking, therefore you're healed. The evidence of the gift is not the shaking of the hand, but the fact that the person is healed. Got me? And this is where we've got to be so careful when it comes to spiritual gifts that we don't make more of the shaking of the hand than we do of the fruit. Now let me say, for example, first of all, that, you know, sometimes there is a shaking of the hand, that maybe there is a little bit of heat or whatever, and maybe sometimes people can say they see a glow. That is not evidence of the Holy Spirit moving. Evidence of the Holy Spirit moving is fruit. There was not so much nowadays, but in the you'll identify with what I'm saying here. I will say this because somebody mentioned this to me earlier on this week, talking about. You remember the Toronto? Do anybody remember what I mean by the Toronto blessing? The thing that was in the 90s and everything. And at that time, the Holy Spirit was moving. There's no doubt about that. Absolutely no doubt about that. And one of the characteristics of that movement is that people would be prayed for and they would be slain in the spirit. There we are. There's that inverted commas word, slain in the spirit. And what, if you don't know what that means, it meant that when somebody prayed for you, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you fell on the floor, okay? And when I look back at it now, I'm quite ashamed of the conversations that as pastors we had, because what we would do on a Monday morning after the Sunday meeting, we'd ring up one another and we'd say, did the Holy Spirit move in your meeting? Yes, boy, did the Holy Spirit move. 40 people were on the floor at the end of the meeting. Eh? And the emphasis was on how many people were on the floor. Whereas the emphasis should have been, were people changed? Because people could say, well, I went to a meeting, I was 2 hours on the floor. Well, did you get up changed? And it became such a thing that the evidence of the Holy Spirit was that you ended up on the floor, and the pastors were under so much pressure that their congregation fell on the floor, that some of the pastors were a little bit heavy-handed. pushed you on the floor. If you want to be on the floor, well, you can go on the floor. Push you on the floor. Now, hear me out. You see, this is one of the things that might put off Christianity, people off spiritual gifts. Hear me right. I know lots of people who have been blessed and have been changed because they have soaked in the Spirit. God has done something. They've been slain by the Spirit and they end up on the floor. I've prayed for people, you've prayed for people, and they've ended up on the floor. There is nothing wrong with that, but what I'm saying is we have a problem if we say that falling on the floor is what it's about. What it's about is God's glory changing you and his name being lifted up high. And if it was all about falling on the floor, what about someone who comes and is in a wheelchair and they can't stand up? They can't fall on the floor. So that means they can't be touched. No, it's absolutely silly. So what I'm saying is that we need just to get, we need to throw the silly things that we've added to the spiritual gifts, the silly things that we've added to our theology that says God's got to move this way and this is how it happens and this is evidence that God is moving. No, the evidence that God is moving is not that someone falls on the floor, shakes or jerks or whatever, although that might happen. But the reality will be is if somebody is healed and somebody gets up out off the floor, changed because they've been touched by God and they've been transformed by God. The Holy Spirit has done a deep work in their lives. So I want for us to have this teaching on the Holy Spirit gifts so that there is fruit. There's real fruit. Because to be honest with you, you could all come up to the front and be prayed for and I could push you over if that's what you wanted. But that is not what it's about. I wouldn't do that, by the way, because that would be disingenuous, but you get the point. The experience of the Holy Spirit and the gifts are about his glory, fruit in the lives of those who experience them, and fruit in the lives that they touched. So let's not get hung up on shaking hands, hung up on falling on the floor. Let's concentrate on the real thing, the fruit. I want to bring this series because I want you to see that God wants to use you supernaturally. It's not that you've had to have been a Christian for 10 years. It's not that you have to have a PhD in hermeneutics. I'm just looking to see how she's going to translate that. Hermeneutics. Is it easy, hermeneutics, that word? Very good. It's not that you have to have a PhD in human hermeneutics. It's not that you have had to have been a church member and gone through all the rigmarole of being a member and... I better not say rigmarole of being a member. You know what I mean. It's not that you've got to have read your Bible 10 times. It's not that you've got to have spent a week in prayer. The Holy Spirit gifts are gifts. The word gifts gives you a hint. The word charismatic also gives us another hint. Charis, grace. What does grace mean? Undeserved. So all the spiritual gifts that God uses in us are not because we deserve it, not because we are anything special. All right? So I'm no one special. I humbly say to you that you are nobody special. God uses the people who are not special. You don't have to be special. You don't have to be clever. You don't have to particularly have to be well behaved as a Christian. Now, why do I say that? Because people might say, well, I've really got to be a very good Christian and very well behaved before God will use me. I'm sorry that Scripture doesn't say that if you are a well behaved Christian, then God will use you. In fact, it shows you in the Corinthian church that God used spiritual gifts in those people that were quite really unworthy. So if we go back to the Corinthian church, which Paul was writing to, having to correct their error, he was writing to them and saying, well, look, he had to correct their bits about communion first of all. He says, first of all, what's happening is you're all turning up to communion, and some of you are turning up early and scoffing all the food, because communion was more of a meal in those days. You're turning up, you're scoffing all the food, you're drinking all the drink, so that by the time the rest of the congregation has arrived, all the food's gone, and you've drunk so much drink that you're drunk. And then what you're doing is you're rushing to church, and you're all rushing to give a prophetic word. Eh? So people that are scoffing themselves silly and are getting drunk, and Paul talks to them about having incestuous relationships as well, they are manifesting the spiritual gifts. Now, that is not an excuse for us to go and be sexually immoral and eat and get drunk. I'm just making the point that the Corinthian church was not perfect, but yet God gave them the spiritual gifts. They exercised spiritual gifts. They weren't perfect people. Now, I'd like to think that none of us are like that. If God could use the Corinthian church, well, he can use me, can't he? He can use you. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be anything but anyone special. I want you to see that God wants you to use you supernaturally. It's not about, I put here, we haven't got to get, you know, when you go to scouts or guides, you earn those badges and you get all up your sleeve and you fill up one sleeve and you fill up the next one. And you get the badges up your sleeve and up the next one, and then you, I don't know what you get. You say, well done, you've done a good job, well done. It's not like God says to you in the church, right, okay, I want you to earn this badge first, that badge, that badge, that badge, that one. Right, okay, right, now you've got all these badges, now you're ready for the spiritual gifts. No. Spiritual gifts can be on day one of you committing your life to Jesus and you becoming a Christian. Right. So God can use you.